Hey, Grace Church, how are you today? During the month of November, we're going to do something a little bit different within our church. We're going to be meeting in small groups, and one of the different things is I'm speaking to you via a video. Our November series is dealing with the doctrine or the subject of the church, and it's entitled Our Church in My Home. Our church means it's something we all belong to if we are truly those people who put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. He indwells all of us. That's our church. It's a group of us. It's a sense of community. It's a family, if you will. But also, it's my home. And each and every one of us have to make a decision. Are we going to participate in our church, and to what degree? We want you to be able to say that this is your spiritual home. Over the last 30 years or so in America, the identity of the church has been changing as fewer and fewer people understand the true biblical nature of what the church is. In America, most people see the church as a social organization. A social organization is made up of people, and they have some sort of interest that bonds them together at some level of commitment. The church in America is a place most people see it's a social organization. You attend it if you want to. If you have the time, if you like enough of the people that are there and you share common interests. It could be that you have needs and others can help meet your needs. Possibly you're in general agreement with the stated goals of a particular church. And you consume what you want with no real strings attached. You come, you go when you feel like it, when it's convenient to you. And after all clubs, all social organizations are usually housed within a building. So when they look at a church today, that's what they see us. A church in America is very me-istic. It's all about me, all about my family, all about my needs. Increasingly, that attitude is seeping into congregations all around North America. Generally, people in churches today in America have a commitment, but it's a commitment to being a consumer. They consume what they want, when they want, and how they want it. And if not, you go to another store, if you will, or another church, and look for the product that interests you. That's different than the way that the Bible portrays the church, which is a spiritual organism. Not a secular organization, but a spiritual organism. It's a place that is alive. It's a place that interplays one piece with another. It's very supportive. It's where they share the same identity, same goals. In the Bible, the church is often referred to as Christ's body and also God's family. If you have that type of an attitude, there's a sense of belonging, not just attending, but really belonging to something that is bigger than yourself and something that's more important than your own whims or your own wants, because we all have those. Whereas the secular concept of the church is all about attending somewhere and having your needs met and being a consumer. In the church, it's a commitment to belonging, which involves participation, belonging to a community of people that have a shared identity, shared goal, shared nature. Within the church in the Bible, the Apostle Paul described it as a body. He also then described it as a family. For example, the idea of a body in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." If you think of the human body, we would say there's one body here, but it has many members, Paul wrote. You have fingers, you have a palm, you have an elbow, you have a knee. It's great when your body's healthy, and it's great when your body all works together. None of us want to be walking down the street and then stumble, and as we're falling, have your hands talk to each other and go, "Well, who's going to stop the face from hitting the pavement?" "Well, I don't really like the face that well." "Yeah, but I'm right-handed. I feel compelled to do it." And the left hand saying, "Fine, you go and stop the face. I'm just going to sit there and protect myself." That's insanity. The body doesn't work that way. Paul said the body works together for the betterment of the entire body. The body is the big issue, not the individual members. We all have roles, but we're all part of one thing. When Christ came into our world, he took a physical body. It was prepared for him, the book of Hebrews says, by his dad. Through his physical body, just like you and I, with our hands and our feet, our mouths, our ears, etc., Jesus demonstrated the love of God to those that who were around him, but also those who followed him. He did so consistently, practically, and sacrificially. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So once Jesus was resurrected and then bodily taken to heaven through the ascension, Jesus continues his life in this world through his spiritual body, you and I. One author said, we are the hands and we are the feet of Jesus. And when they see you, they see some concept of Jesus. And I've always said, we need to ask each other, what kind of Jesus do they see in you Monday through Saturday? The church now exists to demonstrate Christ's love in the same way that Jesus did when he was here in a physical body. We become his hands and feet. We become his mouth. And we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to that idea? The sense of belonging, the sense of community, working together and being Jesus, or are we more consumer-minded in our mind? It's one of the things on our to-do list, but it's not in the top 10 always of our priority list. You and I really should be challenged this month as we work through the subject of the church. What is my concept of the church? Am I committed to others, or do I expect others to visit me, others to call me, others to make me feel comfortable? It really is evidenced on a Sunday morning in congregations everywhere. When people come into church, newer people, people that maybe haven't been here for a while, they walk in and sit down. Are you the first person out of your seat to go welcome them? Or do you just sit there because A, I don't know them. B, they're at a different table than me. C, they look funny or look different than I do. Or I think maybe they're better than I, so I'd be intimidated. Go, do you get out of your seat and go greet them? And at the end of the church, do you make your way across the auditorium or in the lobby and try to find somebody else that you can connect with? Or do you just walk out of church? Our commitment to community is evidenced on Sunday mornings, the reality of our faith. So that's body. Then Paul used the idea of family in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Paul wrote these words, and he, at this point, he is speaking primarily to Gentile people. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. So Paul writes these words. So now you Gentiles, the ones that are in Ephesians, in the city, I'm sorry, the ones that are in Ephesus, this is in the northwestern portion of Turkey. He says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Jews and Gentiles used to be totally separate. Jews looked down upon the Gentiles. Paul says, you guys are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of, and he uses this phrase, God's family. God's family. The church functions like a body, and it is a body in the sense that all of the members are to work together. The same spirit joins us. And it's the idea of a family in that there are certain roles within the church that we all have. We've all been gifted. We all have talents. And we all have the same purpose of living the life of Jesus in front of others. Family is a metaphor that draws from the idea that all families have things in common, your family and mine. Physical blood, members of your family all share the same essence in terms of your blood. Social lineage, you go back to parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. There's a sense of emotional loyalty where you love one another, you care for one another, you go to weddings, you go to funerals of your family. But the Christian family also shares some of these common things. True followers of Jesus have things in common, such as a new birth, such as a spiritual indwelling, such as gifts from the same Lord into our life so that we can help one another and function just like members of a body would, just like all the members of a family would have their own roles. In addition, the Christian family has a new life mission. It's not about me. It's not even about those people that I like or those that I share the same blood with. Our New Life Commission is to represent Christ in this world and to bring lost people into a saving faith with Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who talked about spiritual family. Again, the American church over the last 30 years has changed dramatically. The more and more that we become consumer-minded, it's all about me and what I want to do with my time on my day and what I can do to help my family. The phrase helicopter parents really comes to mind, that we just micromanage our immediate family members' lives and we're seemingly unwilling to get up and minister or talk with anybody else or to include them. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 49 and 50. Matthew 12, 49 through 50. Remember, Jesus is the one who brought up the idea of a spiritual family, not your pastor. It was Jesus himself. And he emphasized the priority of our spiritual family, which is the church, over our simple flesh and blood. Because you could have somebody who's a son, daughter, spouse, aunt, uncle, grandparent, and have that person as lost can be. You have different values, different missions in life. You have different ways of thinking, but yet we feel because they're family, somehow we owe them our utmost allegiance, and we have to be careful of that. There are some families that almost become idol worshipers in the sense that it's my family above all else that there is. And Jesus was not that way. Matthew 12, 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, why would he say such a thing to his disciples? Because somebody had come in from the side door and said, "Hey, Jesus, your family's outside. They want to talk with you. They feel that you've done enough teaching. They want you with them now." And Jesus is simply saying here, the spiritual family of God has the number one priority because you share the same Lord where many natural families do not. So we have to look at our family and ask ourselves, where are we in this? To what degree are you committed to the body of Christ over and above all other commitments in your life? As he went on in verse 50 and said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is not saying you take your natural family and throw it away or you desert them, but he says when it comes to matter of priority, you have to look at your spiritual family, and that is Jesus. Other people in your natural family have to make their own decisions about Jesus. So there's something that's gone wrong with the church in America when we are prioritizing our sports teams, we're prioritizing our work, our hobbies, even natural family events over and above the body of Christ, meeting with them, worshiping with them, sharing Christ with one another, and then combined going out to reach the world. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at the early church as it got started. So give you a minute here. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Here we see how the church was birthed, but also how it functioned as a body and as a family. There were times in the early church when they met in unison, in other words, all together. And there were other times when it met in small groups, usually smaller units, where they would be in various homes or isolated locations. Here at Grace Church, we call these home groups. Home groups, and that is what the month of November is about, is you getting to experience the body of Christ in smaller units. We'll talk about why that's important in a moment. Acts 2, if you look at verse 42, the early church has started. It's been birthed. And now we see the characteristics of these new Christians. They devoted themselves, in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. The key word there is devoted. The second key word is themselves. That's a commitment everybody has to make personally. A pastor can't force the Word of God upon you. You have to choose that the Word of God has a number one priority in your life. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the meeting with one another, both in large groups and small groups. We're going to see that in just a moment. It said into the breaking of bread, into prayer. Now, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. large spaces where they can all be together. They can all hear the same message. They can reach out and meet new people. And then it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And then it says this, when a church begins to function like this, it says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And I really think part of the problem with the church in America and the fact that many churches, the only way they're growing is as people rotate from church to church to church to church. We're not seeing a lot of people coming to faith, I think, in part because Christians are not committed to community. They're committed to their own schedules, their own priorities, their own wants, and their own hobbies. We really need to think through in our lives, and is that true of you? Is that true of your family? If you were to move over to Acts 5, again, we see the early church. Acts 5, verse 42. And again, it said, notice how regular they're meeting day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. Again, believers in large groups and in small groups. Why did they meet in large groups and small groups? Well, here's some practical reasons. In a large group, when we all get together for our church on Sunday morning, you can have instruction and inspiration. Instruction, hearing the same message at the same time and then talking about it around our tables. But also inspiration, where we can pray together as a church. We can recognize the good things in people's lives and the areas of struggle that families are going through. But also inspiration that we can sing and we can worship and we can connect with God together. That's the value of a large group, instruction and inspiration. In a smaller group, it allows us intimacy and involvement. We can actually talk with two or three people, pray with two or three people, get to know them and their family. And then a smaller group of 6 to 10 is much easier to mobilize in areas of serving and in ministry in our church and communities than it is 200 or 300 people. Being part of both, a large group and a small group, being committed to both, gives evidence, if you will, to the reality of a person's faith. It really shows us where Jesus is in your life based upon your practical commitments to the things that he said you should be committed to. Not the things that our culture dictates, not the things that even our family members tell us we should be involved in, but the things that God prioritized. Large groups, small groups, Sunday mornings and home groups somewhere. In every body and family, you see three things that really display themselves in how in the nature of the groups. In a body, in a family, you see hierarchy or authority. In a body, it's simple, it's your head. Within a family, there's somebody, father and mother, or one of the two, whoever's the head of the household there, somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to have authority. Then there's a sense of community where there's a belonging. There's a sense of caring for one another. There's a sense of loyalty. There's a sense of meeting needs one to another. So we have hierarchy or authority. We have community. And then there's responsibility for yourself, but also the task and the roles that everybody in that family or in your body has to accomplish in order to function well. All of us individually have a responsibility to ourselves. We have a responsibility to stay healthy. We have a responsibility to stay sharp in our mind. We have a responsibility to exercise. If we don't do that ourselves, we wound ourselves. But it's the same way in the church. If you are not responsible to do the things that God has entrusted to you through your spiritual shape and your gifts and your talent, then the entire church suffers. So quickly, let's look at the idea of our hierarchy or authority. All hierarchy, all authority is positional. Home group leader, head of the children's ministry, head of bridge, if you will, pastor of a church, an elder. There's certain positions of authority. In a home, in a family, it's mom, it's dad, or whoever the leader of that family would be. And in the church, they're always appointed people. They're not people who just want to be a leader. They're people who are spiritually mature. So there's authority. Why authority in a home group? Why authority in a church? Because it allows clear communication to take place. Everybody can't be right. There has to be a course of action. And the authority who has to give responsibility for that authority, or accountability, I'm sorry, of that authority to God, it's very critical that they're able to communicate clearly and concisely so that all people affected know what's going on. Think of the human body. If the brain does not give directions to the hands because you can't see or you can't hear, the entire body's going to get wiped out by a zombie horde. Okay? There's a sense of authority within all of us that contributes to the overall health. So clear communication. Also care of individuals and the meeting of needs. It allows organization of events and schedules so that we can work intelligently and cohesively together, but also the protection of one another. Authority brings many things, including a sense of security to all the other members of a family. And because authority, my brain operates, it can help protect the rest of my body by giving clear signals when needed. So authority. When we think of the nature of the church, we have to think of community. As when people use their gifts, when people serve and minister in some capacity that brings them a sense of joy, but also fulfillment in that they help others. Community is experienced when we open our lives and we're transparent, we're honest one with the other. Community is experienced when we share what God has taught us to others, and we sit around tables and we can talk about what we're learning and what we're struggling with. And then community is experienced as people work hard to deepen relationships. The average church in America, you walk in, you sit in a chair or a pew, you look at the back of somebody's head for an hour, hour and a half, you get up and you walk out. All you did is hear blah, 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 but you never got to verbally or emotionally or intelligently engage anyone else or even the topic. So all of this is important. And also a sense of community will allow us to resolve conflict when that happens within our physical bodies, within a family. Then the third element is responsibility. That will be the subject that we'll be talking about next week in church. Smaller groups, home groups, and comfortable, non-threatening places allow Christians, you and I, and the church as a whole, then, if you will, to learn how to function the way that God asked us to. Not just to be religious, not just to come and attend something when it's convenient to us, but they allow us to be the church, even as Jesus lived out his faith in the midst of community. Home groups, small groups, allow us to do that likewise. Home groups are one of the most effective ways to meet needs, but also to reach others in our communities. Home groups have to be evangelistic. If they're just social groups that sit around and look at each other and make each other feel good, they will stagnate and you will kill the health of a church. Grace has lasted nearly 29 years now, in part because of our emphasis on home groups. It's sad and it's shocking to me as a pastor that not everybody is part of a home group. Even if a person has a work schedule that doesn't allow a particular night or a particular time frame, there can be seasons in the course of a year where you get yourself and your family engaged and can grow as a Christian in community and not try to wing it all by yourself. They have to also be evangelistic. Again, you have to be reaching out or we stagnate. So the leadership team here at Grace wants you to attend church again next Sunday and learn the key elements of a home group, H-O-M-N-E, which we've been working through the last 2 months. You're going to actually, just like this Sunday, work on that next Sunday. And then we want you to really look at next year, 2023. And if you think of a giant pendulum swinging, in our culture, the church is way liberal. It's wokish. It's secular in its thinking, in its commitment levels, and in its belief of Bible doctrine. We want all of you to help Grace Church move the pendulum in a new year, 2023, and become more spiritual than secular. That we do the things God has asked us to do and not just give lip service to it. Now you're going to receive some instructions on how to participate in a home group experience, both today and next week. And then remember, on November 20th, we for the most part, are not going to be meeting here on this site, Grace Church. You actually have been assigned to a small group somewhere, and that small group leader is in the process of contacting you. Please, please, please be spiritual in your outlook. As a church, we have to grow in this area, being committed to the things that Christ died for. Hey, have a good experience now. Here come the instructions.